Scripture reading this evening is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. For everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherewith he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he hath set eternity in their heart, yet so that man cannot find out the work that God hath done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good so long as they live. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy good in all his labor is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God hath done it, that men should fear before him. That which is hath been long ago, and that which is to be hath long ago been. And God seeketh again that which is passed away. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15.
We've been studying for the last several weeks about the providence of God. And as we began our studies, even before the providence of God, we were talking about the place of prayer in our life and what the Bible says about prayer. In my choosing to talk about the providence of God, it's in relationship to prayer that I wanted to teach on this for a little bit, because we know that God does not respond to our prayers through the performance of miracles. But yet we do believe that God hears and answers our prayer. How then God responds to our prayer? Well, if it's not miraculous, then it is through His providence, His provision. He cares. Now, this particular passage that was read in your hearing, we noted in verse 11, as Richard read it, He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has set eternity in their heart, yet so that man cannot find out the work that God hath done from the beginning even to the end. That particular verse sets the stage for the things that we want to talk about. We know that man doesn't know everything that God does. It's difficult, therefore, when I pray or when I look at God's creation to say, yes, here is an example of God's providence. He did this. To say that with certainty, I cannot. But I cannot deny the place of God's providence. So then what do I do? As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. That is, I believe what God said. Not because I understand everything that God does or everything that God said, but I believe Him at His word. When the Apostle Paul was traveling to Rome, and was tossed upon the billows of the Mediterranean Sea in the tempestuous sea and suffered shipwreck, we know that Paul said that an angel of God hath appeared unto me and told me that there won't anybody die. And he said, I believe God that it shall be even as he said. Now, did Paul know how all of that was going to come to pass? No. But he believed what God said. And so the text of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, I believe is applicable to our study. As well as Proverbs chapter 3, where the writer said, "Trust in the Lord with all," and that should have another L, "with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths." Very simply, you believe what He says. You have confidence in Him, and He won't fail you. He won't ever forsake you. Now, we've noted that a number of times from Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 4 and 5. Now, when we talk about providence, we tried to define it several times. And we noted that providence is a general concept that refers to the broad scope of God's continuing activity in relation to the ongoing world. Now, by that, I simply mean that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He didn't desert it. He made it, but He's actively involved in it. Now, how? When we talk about the providence of God, we're talking about His divine care, His guidance, the sustaining power over the universe and even the affairs of men and spiritual realm. But yet He is in control and He does not violate the sovereignty of the human will nor divine law or spiritual law. You're a good man. Thank you. Now that's so important to us, because that tells us that though God is actively involved in His world, He does not disrupt the will of man. He doesn't override it. He doesn't disrupt or override natural laws. That would be a miracle. And He doesn't override spiritual laws. That would then contradict God Himself. But yet He works in His creation. Now, we have looked in our several studies at a number of lessons where we've talked about general providence. Things that God does for everybody. He sends rain upon the just and upon the unjust. We've identified some specific areas where God has exercised His providence. For example, we looked at the life of Joseph. And I don't know, I think Joseph is probably the longest ongoing narrative of any one person in all the Bible. But we read about Joseph and we see God's hand in the provisions for the nation of Israel. We saw how that Joseph's brothers were wicked and how that they intended to sell him into slavery, and how that God used that, turned that around, and eventually Joseph was second in command of all of Egypt. And Joseph's explanation of that was, "You intended that for good, but God, or for evil, but God intended that for good. So it was not you that did that, but it was God that did that." And then we talked about Esther during the period of restoration of Israel, coming out of captivity back into the land, and how that Esther became queen unto the king, and how that it was through her desire that old wicked Haman met with an awful end, and how that the people of God were allowed to defend themselves, and all of the Jews were not killed. Now that's just a summation of a whole sermon. And then we talked about Job. God blessed Job in so many ways. We didn't talk about Paul specifically, but we could have talked about the preservation of Paul's life and how that it was according to the plan or will of God that Paul would go to Rome, and the events that transpired in that, and how that Paul prayed that he might be delivered from the evil men that were in Jerusalem. And so he was, as Claudius Lysias preserved his life three times and saw to it that he got on a ship going for Rome. And then we talked about, why is it that bad things happen to good people? If God is a loving God, and how then does He allow bad things to happen to good people? And we saw that there are some explanations of why bad things may happen to good people, but we don't know all the answers to that either. Now, in our study this evening, I want to conclude our study with just a few little points. And in doing so, make some observations. First of all, God's providence is seen in that which God permits. Now, I don't ordinarily put the whole passage on the board because I like for you to look it up, unless I want to emphasize the words that are in the passage, and I want you to look at some of these. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 7, Paul said, "For I do not wish to see you now, by the way, for I hope to tarry with you, if the Lord permit." Now look carefully at that. If the Lord permit, then certainly Paul's desire was that he might come to them. And check that, Richard. That don't sound like that's an accurate quotation. That's a copy from PC Study Bible. "For I do not wish to see you now, by the way, for I hope to tarry with you a while." Yes, that may be accurate. Paul's intent was to spend some more time with them. He said, "If the Lord permit." I simply want to isolate that expression. Paul's desire was to be with them, and he recognized that that would be possible for him to come and be with them for a while, if indeed God permitted him to do that. Now, here's a text that we've committed to memory. When we talk about our lives are as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought not to say, "Tomorrow I will go into this city and get gain or do this or that." He said, "For what you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that." Now, what does that suggest to us? It suggests to us very simply that here are some things that we may do if God permits us to do that. Now, does that involve the providence of God? Absolutely. In Acts the 14th chapter and in verses 15 and 16, we notice this quotation where Paul said, "Sirs, why do ye these things?" Now, set the stage, the context of it. We know that Paul is in Lystra, and you recall how that he has healed a man, and how then that those citizens of Lystra think that he and Barnabas are some kind of gods, and they're going to worship them. And we know that Paul raises the question, "Why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and bring you good tidings that ye should turn from these vain things unto a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who in the generations gone by suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways." Now perhaps just a little bit of elaboration on that. What we want to note here is that God permitted evil nations to exist, and He permitted them to pursue their evil. Now, I think there's a companion passage to this that might be helpful just to note in Acts the 17th chapter, where the Apostle Paul has gone into the city of Athens, and you recall how that they had an altar to the unknown God. And he declared unto them that there is one true and living God. And then in verse 30 and 31, the passages that are so often quoted, it says, "The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked." The wording of the King James translation is that God winked at. And then it says, "But now he commanded men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." We read this passage and quote it with emphasis upon the need to repent, that all men everywhere must repent. But I want to note the contrast. He says, "The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Does that mean God at one point didn't require repentance of everybody? No, that's not the point. The point is that there was a time that God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. And he didn't send a bolt of lightning to destroy them off the face of the earth. He permitted them to exist while they were practicing evil things. And the point being made in Acts chapter 17 is essentially the same. Now God commands all men everywhere to repent. How is it that those nations existed? God did not destroy them. He suffered them to continue the practice of evil things to bring about the development of His scheme of redemption. Now Hebrews chapter 6, another passage I think that should be familiar to us as the writer talks about fundamentals, first principle things. And he says in verse 1, "Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the teaching of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit." Now that's an interesting wording, isn't it? He's discussing in this context things that are fundamental, things that are basic, but he says we need to go beyond those things, and we aim to do that if God permit. Now what does that suggest to us? God's providence is seen in the realm of those things that God permits, and we see that amplified in all of these passages. But we also see God's providence in the things that He performs. And I don't know how else to word this except to make it, He makes certain things happen. He performs certain actions. And now we're not talking in the realm of that which is miraculous, such as we saw in Matthew 5. "For He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Who does that? Who makes the sun to come up and go down? Who makes the earth turn? God does. Who makes it rain? Who causes drought? God does. We've talked about that. We've cited illustrations of it in Amos chapter 6. And we've seen that God operates within the realm of His universe, as we talked about, cycles of weather patterns. Who does that? God does. We're not talking about that which is miraculous, but we're talking about God and His involvement with His creation through natural law to bring about or make things occur. In Acts the 17th chapter, while we were there, we should have read this perhaps, when we were talking about those in the city of Athens. And as the Apostle Paul points out to them, one true and living God as contrasted with their multiple gods. And he said in verse 24, "The God that made the world and all things therein, He being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is He served by men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He Himself giveth to all life and breath and all things." What's the source of life and breath and everything that you have? Well, God is. Now, does that mean that God miraculously makes a bologna sandwich fall out of the tree? No. But we pray that the daily necessities of life will be provided, and God gives life. How does He do that? Through His providence. We live and move and have our being. Now, who makes that happen? God does. Now, there is this realm in which God prefers certain things. And I think this is interesting. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said concerning God that He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, does everybody come to the truth? No. Does everybody obey it? No. But what does God prefer? He prefers that everybody would know the truth, that everybody might be saved. Again, a familiar text in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We learn that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, question, does everybody come to repentance? No. But is it God's will that people be lost? No. He prefers that all men repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. In Matthew chapter 18, this is an interesting context as he's discussing here the little child and the attitude of the little child and things that bring about occasions of stumbling. And you can pick up the reading at verse 1, but drop on down, if you will, to verse 14. He said, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." But yet, if you'll back up into that context in verse 7, he said, "Woe unto the world because of occasions of stumbling. For it must needs be that the occasions come, but woe to that man through whom the occasion come." Backing up just a little further in verse 5. He said, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it is profitable for him that a great millstone should be hanged about his neck and that he should be sunk into the depth of the sea." Now, is it his will that any of these little ones stumble? No. He prefers that they don't. But will they? Yes. Yes. Some of them will. Now, what we see illustrated in these passages are things that indicate the providence of God. It's His desire that everybody knows the truth, but not everybody knows the truth. It's His desire that everybody would repent, but everybody doesn't repent. It's His desire that no one perishes, but we know that some will. So does He exercise His providence to the end that these things happen? Not to the overriding of the will of man. Not to the overriding of spiritual law. But we see what He desires. And there are those things which God provides. The things which He provides. In response to our prayers. Certainly we look at passages like 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, that doesn't say 3, that says 5. I knew that wasn't right. 1 John chapter 5. It says, "And this is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of Him." Does God respond to prayer? This passage says He does. Does God provide for you the things that you ask Him for? This passage says that He does if you ask according to His will. Now, does that mean that He operates in the realm of the miraculous because you pray? No, not hardly. And as you turn in your Bible to James chapter 1 and read verse 5, beginning verse 5, "But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, and who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like a surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." What's He telling us? If you lack wisdom, you ask God, and He'll give it to you. All right, so I'm a dummy, and I want to be wise, so I just ask God, and He zaps me. No, that's a miracle. You see, there is a means to obtain wisdom. And the means to obtain wisdom is revealed in His Word. God don't zap you with a miracle. But you can ask Him for wisdom, and if you do your part, He'll bless you. Kind of like that bologna sandwich, isn't it? You work hard, and you'll have your bologna sandwich. God will bless your labors. In verse 17 of James chapter 1, it says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. What does God give? God gives good things to those that ask. To those that ask according to His will. That means you do your part, and God can bless your labor. The Bible tells us that there are some things that God prohibits. Certain things God simply does not allow. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see that the Apostle Paul is illustrating a number of things that the people of Israel did. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he said, "Don't you do what they did." And he, like I said, gives a number of illustrations. But in verse 12, he continues, or verse 11 rather, it says, "Now these things happened to them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it. You ever had somebody say to you, I just lost control and I couldn't help myself? Well, now that's not so. That's just not so. There's not any temptation that's taken you but what you can bear. Why? Because God prohibits that. Never going to be. He won't allow that. But will with the temptation make also the way of escape. I've studied with people before who believed that their problems were just so great, that they were just so overwhelming, that they had no real choices to make. When we read this passage, somebody said, I just don't believe that. Well, now, do you believe that God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able? That's what he said. There's not any temptation that's going to be greater than I can bear. Now, that might push me to the limit, but I can bear it. And I might find that I can bear a lot of things that I didn't think I could bear. But don't discount God's ability to prohibit you to be tempted above that you're able. When you look at the example of Job, we've talked about Job. And we noted that Job became very discouraged when he suffered the loss of everything that he had. In a moment of time, everything was taken. Even to his sons and his daughters, everything that he had was taken from him. And we've noted many times that little expression, while he was yet speaking. I think that's just astounding. While he was yet speaking. Can you even imagine one of the tragedies that Job endured coming into your life? But can you imagine all of them at the same instance? While he was yet speaking, this happened. While he was yet speaking. Until he lost everything. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And we note that Job's own wife turned against him. Well, now, why did all that happen to Job? Well, the devil approached God, and he said to God, I know that you built a hedge around Job so that all he has is blessings. But if you take away all his blessings, he'll curse you. And God said, all right, you can take away all his blessings, but you can't touch Job. Now, what was Satan prohibited from doing? He could take away his family, he could take away his possessions, his flocks and his herds, but he couldn't touch Job. And then we know that Satan approached God again and he said, if you'll let me smite Job, I know he'll turn against you. And God said, all right, you can smite Job's body, but you can't kill him. Now, what's that tell us? With all of these temptations, as severe as they were, Satan was prohibited along the way by God. He wouldn't allow him to do certain things. Now, when God said, I will not allow you to be tempted above that which ye are able, what's that suggest to us? Through God's providence, I'll never be cast into a circumstance that I can't overcome. Do you see that? God's providence. Now, what do we know? I think through our study of the providence of God, we've seen that He operates in a general realm. We talked about Job 38. How that God has control over such things as snow and hail and animals and all kinds of various things. And we've seen the universal sovereignty of God. But in this lesson, what have we learned through this whole series of lessons? We've learned that God permits certain things to happen. He allows it. We know that God performs certain acts. He gives life and breath to all. He does that. We know that God prefers certain things, which tells us He doesn't prefer other things. But he doesn't intervene over the will of man or natural or divine law. We've also noted that he provides for us in response to our prayers when we pray according to his will. And we've also noted that he prohibits certain things from being done. Now we perhaps could, as we have tonight, look at other Bible examples of these kind of things, but I think that's sufficient for us to see the evidence of these points. They establish the fact of God's providence, don't they? But here's where the rub comes. We know that God answers prayer. We're assured of that. Even though I may not know exactly how He does it, I know that He does. God has the ability to use the various influences, the circumstances, and the people in my life for good. He has the ability to work among nations. We've talked about that, how that in Isaiah chapter 10, he said, "The Assyrians will be the instrument of my wrath. They'll be my rod." Then he said, "I'll raise up the Babylonians and I'll conquer the Assyrians." Now what does that help us to see? God has the ability to work among nations. He has the ability to use weather conditions. We've talked about the sending of the rain and the withholding of the rain. And we see that illustrated in the life of the prophet Elijah, don't we? How did he pray that it might not rain? And it didn't rain for 3 years. And then he prayed again and it gave rain. He told somebody to go out and look over the Mediterranean Sea, and finally he saw a small cloud forming about the size of a man's hand. Well, that's not miraculous. That's where their weather patterns generally came from. So what does that help us to see? God has the ability to use weather to accomplish His purpose. God has the ability to use illness. You remember in John chapter 9, the man born blind? And the Jews came to him and said, "Who sinned that this man should be born blind? Was it him or was it his parents?" And the answer that Jesus gives is quite intriguing. He said it was not his parents and it was not this man that committed sin that resulted in him being born blind. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now what was Jesus about to do to this man? He was about to perform a miracle on this man and healing. But let me ask you, was he blind as the result of sin? Was he blind as the result of a miracle? Or did God use this man's illness, if we may call it that, his affliction, to manifest the works of Jesus? God can do that. God can even use the wicked behavior of other people to accomplish His own purposes. And again, I don't know of any better illustration than that which we have historically talked about, the wicked people of Assyria, the wicked people of the nation of Babylon. It was an amazing thing to the Old Testament prophet. How that, Habakkuk, how that God could use this extremely wicked people to punish His people. But God could do that. We've seen in the life of Joseph how that God used the wickedness of his brothers to cause Joseph to be in Egypt and to care for all these people, to preserve them alive. And here again is the rub. When it comes to exactly and specifically what God causes, what He controls, what He permits, or what He provides, I'm not in the position of knowing all there is to know about that. I just don't. And neither are you. So in my life or in yours, it's difficult to point a finger at this and say, "God did that for me." It was His providence that did that. You see, I cannot interpret all of the details of God's providence from day to day and event to event. Now, why not? Let's illustrate it. A storm comes and it wipes out a whole community. It kills a whole bunch of people. Now, did God cause that or did He just permit it to happen? I wouldn't even try to answer that. You see, if God caused it directly, then that makes me want to know, well, why? What did He have in mind when He did that? Or was this just an indirect consequence of living in a world that's corrupted by sin, and I just happen to be in the way of the sower? I can't answer that. But now, does it cause me to discount the providence of God? Not at all. Not at all. Too much is said in Scripture to discount God's working in His creation to accomplish His purposes. You see why Ecclesiastes 3 is so important to our study. Man cannot find out the work that God hath done from the beginning even to the end. Now what must I do? I believe what God says. I trust in Him with all my heart, and He will direct my paths. Now do you believe that, brethren? Now what do I need to know? I need to know God. You remember when Paul said, I know Him. We're talking about an intimate relationship with Him. You remember when John said, if a man says, I know God, and doesn't keep His commandments, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through about verse 3. If he doesn't keep His commandments, he's a liar. I can know God, and I need to do that. I need to understand what my duty and responsibility is. I need to know who Jesus is. I need to know how to respond to, how to honor Him, how to put Him first in every decision that I make. Let us never be ashamed to say, well, yes, I believe in the providence of God. Let us not be embarrassed when somebody says, well, is this the providence of God? Explain to me why God allowed this to happen. I can't do that. But it doesn't shake my faith at all in the providence of God to know that He works. Now let us be careful. What we affirm, claim, or attribute to God. The wisdom writer said, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Context of Job chapter 38. And Job was perplexed about what was happening to him. And God said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Where was you when I did this? Well, Job didn't have an answer. Now, having said that, it tells us the great power of God. His sovereignty in His universe. His ability to respond when we pray. His ability to know what I need and what's best for me. Now, Carolyn, sometimes you say regarding a lesson, you never hear the end of it. You heard the end of it tonight. The end of the lesson. The end of this series. And I hope that it builds your faith. We've talked about a lot of things under this heading of the providence of God. And the purpose of that is to build your faith, your trust, your confidence, so that when you pray, you know who you're praying to. And you know why. Now maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight who needs to correct your life. Understand, you're not correcting anything just to satisfy a bunch of folks. You want your life to conform to what God wants you to be. And if you're not a Christian, you need to do something about that. Repent of your sin, having believed that Jesus is the Christ. Confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. Maybe you've done that. Somewhere along the way, you've gotten off track. Would it be correct to say that your faith has failed you? Well, in some respects, it would be correct to say that your faith was lacking. But you can fix that tonight. Through the blood of Jesus, you can repent of your sin, confess your sin, and ask God's forgiveness. If we can help you tonight, make that known while we stand and while we sing this song.